We're going to open tonight in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 4. Throughout this week at camp, we've been working the theme of Jehovah Jireh, that the Lord sees and provides. And tonight, to conclude our camp, we'd like to look at the God sees and provides perfection. In the book of Proverbs chapter 4, it's a terrific verse. Verse 18, it says, "But the path of the just," and since we've all been justified by Jesus Christ, this would refer to our paths as well. "But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto," what? "The perfect day." We are on a path, and the Lord is the one that directs our paths. And it's interesting that this says it's as a shining light that shines more and more unto that perfect day. We have a destination, and the destination of our paths is the perfect day of Christ. Look at John chapter 14. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. It says in verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." I believe earlier in the week that one of our teachers worked on the word provide and how it is made up of pro and vision, but to see before with the end of preparation. Well, Jesus Christ here says, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." What a wonderful promise. Jesus Christ has gone, and he went to prepare a place for us. And then he also says, "I'm coming again, and that when I'm coming again, I'm going to take you to the place that I've prepared for you." That for us is the gathering together of the church. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This period of time in which we live is framed very clearly in the Word by two great events. The first is the great day of Pentecost, which was the beginning of Christianity, the beginning of the church. And the end of this period of time, this age of grace in which we live, is the gathering together of the church. Those two events correspond very wonderfully for our lives, because our lives with God begin with a new birth. It's like Pentecost was the beginning of the church. And our lives will end either with us falling asleep or being some of those that are alive and remain unto the coming of Christ. But in either way, our lives are framed by the new birth and the gathering together of which we'll be a part. The next great spiritual event in all of human history is the gathering together of the church. And this can also be understood as Christ coming for his church. Jesus Christ's second coming is a whole series of events, just like his first coming was. His first coming really began with his conception 9 months before his birth. And then it included his youth, his upbringing. It included his baptism by his cousin John. It included his year-long ministry to Israel. It included his sufferings, his crucifixion, his death, him laying down his life for all of us, then his burial 3 days and three nights, his resurrection from the dead, and then it continued in his appearances, resurrection appearances, 40 days after, for the 40 days following his resurrection. His first coming concluded with the day of the ascension, which we just read about, that he went to prepare a place for us. He ascended into heaven. It's a whole series of events that spanned approximately 30 years. Well, his second coming is like that. It spans a whole period of time with a whole series of events, and it's very important to get the order of events right. Many, many people are troubled. Many, many people are losing the genuine hope of Christ because they get the events wrong. They get them in the wrong order. The next great event in the history of mankind is the return of Jesus Christ for the church, our gathering together unto him. And it's described in detail here in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, referring euphemistically to Christians who have died, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if, or since, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Well, if they are asleep in Jesus, they are currently dead. So the question arises, how is Jesus going to bring those dead Christians with him? You got to keep reading. Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede, shall not go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with what? A shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Jesus Christ ascended into heaven over 2,000 years ago. His ascension into heaven marked the end of his first coming. This event marks the beginning of his second coming, his descension from heaven upon a cloud. At the point that this occurs, has Jesus Christ set foot yet upon the earth?
No.
But we, the Christian church, have met him in the air. The first thing that happens when he descends upon a cloud is the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain, which we are right now, if it happened tonight, then we will be changed and all of us will be gathered together at the same time. We are not going to go before them. They're not going to go before us. We will all go together. It's going to happen like that. New bodies, Christians that have died, have been risen from the dead, and we all meet the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. From that point on, there is never a time that we are separated from Jesus Christ. As we read the subsequent events of his second coming, wherever Jesus Christ is, guess who's with him? All of us. Look at Acts chapter 1. In the book of Ephesians, it tells us that the church has one hope. This is our one hope, the gathering together of the church. When Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, it's recorded here in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, and when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up. And a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Now here it says that he will return in like manner as they saw him go. How did they see him go? Upon a cloud. We just read in Thessalonians that he will return upon a what? Cloud. That's a like manner. See, he ascends into heaven upon a cloud. He descends from heaven upon a cloud. And this initiates the events of his second coming. Look at Philippians chapter 3. You know, keep your finger here. We're going to go to 1 Thessalonians for a second. You know, one of the great truths of understanding the Word is that you've got to get to whom correct. And you also have to get to whom in light of when or what age it concerns. We are currently living in the age of grace. So many of the problems that people have in understanding the Bible is they get the ages or they get the administrations wrong. You know, many Christians are living as if we were still under law. There's some groups that think that if, you know, things just will get cleaned up a little bit, that we'll be in paradise. There's other groups that act as if it was a matriarchal or patriarchal administration. There's certainly a lot of people that look at the newspaper and other events and thinks we're right in the midst of the revelation period. I mean, how often do you hear that? See, the Bible doesn't say that we're to wait and endure the tribulation. It doesn't say that the church is going to go through the wrath of God. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, it says it very clearly what we're to do. Verse 10, and to wait for his Son from what? Heaven. Whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the what? Wrath to come. See, Jesus Christ delivered us from the wrath to come. So if he did, are we going to go through the wrath? No. But see, if you don't get to whom correct, that this is addressed to the church, and it's talking about the church now, then you could read other portions of Scripture and get confused. Well, we want to work the Word of God accurately and rightly to understand God's will for our life. Now look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 says in verse 20, for our conversation, the word conversation is citizenship. You know, we use the word conversation to mean like when you talk to somebody or discuss things, but this is the word for citizenship. For our citizenship is where? In heaven. We're citizens of heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, this is what we're to do. We're waiting for Jesus Christ to return. We're looking for him to come back from heaven. On the day of the ascension, the angels gave the message that the next event is he shall so return in like manner as you've seen him go. And that's what we're waiting for. That's our hope. And then it says, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Verse 21 of Philippians 3 begins to introduce the great theme of the next administration. The gathering together is the last event of the grace administration, but it's also the first event of the next administration. And during the next administration, it says that Jesus Christ, it will be working to subdue all things unto himself. It's during the next administration that by the work of Jesus Christ, everything, without exception, will be made right. Everything. And one of the things that will be made right in the events of his second coming is that we will receive new bodies. You know, Jesus Christ did a complete work for us, but not all of it has been manifested yet. We've received the gift of Holy Spirit, but the Bible says that's just simply a token. It's a down payment. There's a much bigger blessing coming. One of the things in our life that still is imperfect are our bodies. Now, I'm highly in favor of the human body. It's awesomely, wondrously made. I'm thankful for my body. Whatever thing do you know that heals itself? I mean, wouldn't it be great if cars did? But our bodies are terrific. But they're not going to last forever. You know, they're mortal. You know, they're corruptible. They're not going to last forever. But when Jesus Christ returns, we're getting new bodies fashioned like unto his glorious body. You know, perfect bodies. You know, there's another aspect of our life that's imperfect today. You know what it is? Our minds. Now, we have the privilege of renewing our minds, and when we do, it certainly is a great improvement. But our minds are not perfect. Oh, far from it, huh? But it says in Corinthians that when he returns, we will know even as we are known. In other words, perfect knowledge. At the time of the gathering together, everything will be made right for the church. We will get new bodies. We will get new minds. We will get a new home. Currently, we're in a present evil world. Remember, Jesus Christ went to prepare a place for us. We will get a new home, and we will always be with the Lord. We will never be separated from him. At that point, everything is made right for the church. Now, there's a corresponding truth. Look back a book in Philippians, Philippians chapter 2. Because the Bible speaks rather emphatically about the great influence of the church now. That as long as the church is here, that evil is restrained. As long as the church is upon earth, the earth is blessed for our sakes. You know, I live in a neighborhood north of here in California, and because I live in that neighborhood, you know, Carol and I are praying. Other people come to our house for fellowship. God takes care of us. He blesses us. He protects us. You know what? That blessing extends to our neighborhood. You know, many of you have jobs. You go off to your work at day, or you go off to your school, that place of employment is blessed because you're there. You know, you're there praying. You're there speaking in tongues. You know, you're not cheating people. You're not lying. You're loving people. The place is blessed, and there's Christians that do that all over the world. But there's coming a day, could be tonight, when we all leave. And when that occurs, that blessing is gone. Look at what it says in Philippians chapter 2, in verse 15. It says, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation or kingdom. See, we are currently in the midst of a crooked and perverse kingdom, the adversary's kingdom. In Galatians, this world is called a present evil world, and it is just that. But we're in the midst of it. You know, we're not of it, but we're in it. And then it says, among whom ye shine as what? Lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. See, another great powerful influence is that we speak truth. We speak the word. We shine as lights in this world. Now, what happens when you take the light out? It gets real dark. See, in fact, it gets so dark that it begins the day of vengeance of our God. It begins the period of wrath, and it happens very suddenly, very dramatically. It's described in detail in the book of Revelation. There's a reference, well, there's something that sums this up. Look at Acts chapter 3, please. We can go in our Bibles and get God's description of the age that we currently live in, that it's called the age of grace. It's called the administration of the mystery. But we can also get God's description of what to call the next period of time. And this is fantastic in Acts chapter 3. It says in verse, where are we? 19. It says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of who? The Lord. The Lord here refers to God, as you'll see in the next verse. And he, the Lord, shall send who? Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Here, the next administration is called the time of restitution of all things. It begins with the gathering together. The word restitution means a return to its rightful owner. The rightful owner of the earth, the rightful owner of mankind, the rightful owner of the spirit world is the Lord. It's God. And he will send his son, Jesus Christ, to make everything right. The working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. Now, there's a lot of work to do. It starts with the gathering together to make and finish the things in our lives that need finishing. The perfecting of the church in its entirety and its completion. It includes those people who have fallen asleep, being made alive, being given immortality. Those of us that are alive and remain, putting on incorruption, new bodies, new minds, a new home, ever being with the Lord. Then the proverbial S hits the fan. Right? The earth goes dark. Those events are described in multiple places. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I really don't understand how somebody could read the book of Revelation and then think that because there's an earthquake somewhere or because some other thing happens that we are in the midst of that period. It's so much more dastardly dark than anybody can really imagine. But one of the events of this wrath period, of this great tribulation, is described in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 7. It says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth, or who restrains, will restrain, until he be taken out of the way." This is talking about God restraining evil. "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying," what? Wonders. Earlier on in verse 3, he's described as that man of sin who's revealed, the son of perdition. Verse 4, "who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is," what? "God." This is right in the midst of the wrath. That there is the Antichrist, the man who shows himself that he's God in the temple of God in Jerusalem. We just read what his outcome will be, that the Lord will destroy him with the spirit of his mouth, the brightness of his coming. Look at Revelation chapter 19. Really, you can read about the wrath and the tribulation starting in Revelation chapter 4. And there's a lot of things that are symbolic and a lot of things that are literal, and it's not always easy reading. But I said that the return of Jesus Christ starts with his return for the church. After a period of time that we're in heaven with Jesus Christ, he then returns with his church to the earth. And that's recorded here in Revelation chapter 19. It says in verse 11, And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make what? War. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. Guess who that's talking about? Us. Clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. I believe one of the songs that Jim looked at flag raising took from this, didn't it? It was a battle hymn of the Republic, if I remember right. And he hath on his vesture, verse 16, and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he had deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with what? Brimstone. I'd say that's worth a round of applause. What do you think? Yeah. This is coming. This is one of the great events of the times of restitution of all things. Jesus Christ is coming back and subduing all things to himself. And then it says, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hand on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him how long? 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up. Boy, that's a good word, isn't it? Shut him up. And set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and the judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, referring to during the tribulation period, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first, what? Resurrection. The first resurrection is of all those who were martyred during the tribulation period. Those that stood. Those that did not get the mark of the beast. Those that did not crater, that did not give in, but that stood against it. And they were martyred. They were beheaded. They were killed. And God works a special resurrection to bless them, to honor them. And those are resurrected at the time of this beginning of 1,000-year period while Satan is bound. And guess who else is there? All of us. And for that 1,000 years, we're here upon earth with those ones who are resurrected that have been martyred during the wrath period. And then it says, verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to what? Battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and did what? Devoured them. Man, we think our lives are exciting now. Look what's coming. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and what? Ever. You see how God is making everything right, everything perfect. He's dealing with everything that has been against mankind. He's handled Satan and his host. He handles the false prophet and the beast. And now comes the great resurrection, the one that has been prophesied throughout the Old Testament, the one that is spoken of in the Gospels, the resurrection of the just and the unjust. It says in verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and hell," or death and the grave, "delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged, every man according to his works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." At this point in time, every person, every human being that has ever lived has been brought to judgment. It starts with the gathering of the church. And by the way, the gathering of the church is not us being brought to judgment, because we've already been judged by the perfect work of Jesus Christ. And you know what the judgment is? That we are righteous because of him. Remember what Andrew taught so beautifully about the substitution? Well, we've had a perfect substitute sacrifice that took all of our trespasses upon him and transferred his identity to us. We have been made righteous. We've already been judged. But this is the judgment of everybody else. The first resurrection is a special resurrection, dealing with those martyrs of the Revelation period, of the tribulation period. But this is the great resurrection, the white throne judgment, where every human being, going all the way back to Adam and Eve, all the way through, excepting the church and those people who are a part of the first resurrection, everybody else will be brought to judgment. Many will be judged just. That's the resurrection of the what? Just. And some, whose names are not found written in the book of life, will be judged unjust and be put to the second death. You're often asked, I am, well, won't they get a second chance? No. The Bible doesn't say that. That's why what we do in this life is so important, so significant. But they will know who is Lord. They will know what's right. Every mouth, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But what will remain is the kingdom of God set in perfection. It goes on to say in verse 1 of chapter 21, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first," or the former, "heaven and the former earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." And this word "sea" is used here figuratively for no more wavering or no more confusion. Verse 2, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their," what? "God." You know, verse 3 is a statement of God's purposes throughout all time. What he's always desired is he always has wanted a people to be his people and for him to be our God. And he wants to be with us. And now it's been accomplished perfectly. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and what? Faithful. This is the New Jerusalem. This is where the whole kingdom of God is brought to. And it's described in detail in Hebrews chapter 12. We're coming back to Revelation, but go to Hebrews chapter 12. Remember what we just saw. It's the New Jerusalem. It's a part of the third heaven and third earth. The new heaven, the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And Hebrews chapter 12 speaks in detail of this New Jerusalem. It says in verse 22, But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Now it's interesting because the way this reads is, Ye are come, which is present tense. But I think it should be rather apparent that at the time of the writing of the book of Hebrews, that the people that Hebrews was written to had yet to come to the New Jerusalem. Would you agree? This is a figure of speech where it says something in the present for what's promised in the future. But it brings the emphasis that it is so definite, it is so assured that it's going to happen, that it says it as if you've already attained it. So ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, a heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of what? Angels. What we're going to see here is a who's who for this new Jerusalem, this heavenly Jerusalem. And guess who's there? An innumerable company of angels. What kind of angels? Good angels. We just read all the bad fallen angels have been wiped out, but an innumerable company of good angels. And then it says, to the general assembly. And this phrase, general assembly, is one word in the Greek, and it describes a great festival gathering. In the Greek literature, it was used of the Olympic Games, which were, you know, for the Greeks, was just the greatest festival, the greatest event to which everybody came, the highest attained, and it was in celebration of their gods. It's the word panegyrius. It's in celebration of their gods. Well, this is the great festival in the New Jerusalem in celebration not of gods, but of the one true God. And there is an innumerable company of angels. And then it says, verse 23, the church of the firstborn. Guess who that is? Us! This is where we wind up in the New Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem. The church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all. You know, guess who's there most prominently, most importantly, is God, who's judged all justly. And then it says, and to the spirits of just men, made what? Perfect. And that's a reference to the just men of the first resurrection and of the second resurrection that we read about in the book of Revelation. This is a complete who's who of the kingdom of God after the kingdom of God has been made right. The times of restitution of all things. And then it says, who's also there, verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. This is a complete list of what remains after the judgments, after the revelation period, in the final administration of the New Jerusalem. Who's there? God is there. He's the judge of all. He's our God. He's our Father, the great God of heaven. Jesus Christ, his Son, the one who has made everything right. The church of the firstborn, us. An innumerable company of angels. And those just men who have been made perfect in resurrection, in the first resurrection of the martyrs of the Revelation period, and of that great great resurrection of the white throne judgment. Isn't that a fantastic description? Boy, you talk about the accuracy and integrity of God's word. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says in verse 24, then comes the end. This is what we've been reading about. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. When he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is what? Death. We read about that in Revelation. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he, God, says he's put all things under him, referring to Jesus, it is manifested that he, God, is accepted, which did put all things under him, Jesus. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, unto Jesus Christ, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be what? All in all. See, the Lord sees and provides for us now. And he's done a perfect work in Jesus Christ, but that work has not been completed. It will take the events of his second coming for everything to be made right. And when he has subdued everything unto himself, he then will turn it all over, the kingdom, to his Father, so that God is all and in all, that everything will be perfect. A new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, where there'll be no more tears, no more sorrows, no more tired bodies, no more pains in the asses, none of that. There will only be rejoicing forevermore with our Heavenly Father. Let's go back to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 22. It says in verse 6, and he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things that must shortly be done. Behold, I, Jesus Christ, come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. In verse 12, it says, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root of the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. Verse 20, he which testifies these things saith, surely I come, what? Quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I think we can all say that together. Amen. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Father, we haven't seen the end, but we've sure read about it, and it's fantastic. It's so exciting to see your great love, your provision, the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, and how it ends up with all of us being gathered to be with you throughout eternity, you as our God and we as your people. And Father, we rejoice to have the hope of your Son's speedy return to gather us together and for all the wonderful things that will follow, where everything is made right that has been fouled throughout eternity. And Father, that we can just rejoice and know that we're on the winning side, the great victorious side, with your Son, Jesus Christ, as our head. And Father, may we in the meantime just do the work that you give us to do faithfully. And Father, bring glory unto your name. We thank you for the privilege it has been to be here at Family Camp this year, for all the seeds that have been sown, for the word that we've looked at, for the joy we've shared, the laughs, Father, for the great time that this is, and for the healing that's taken place for all of us. Father, we give you the praise and glory and are just so very thankful. So, Father, thanks for the privilege, and may there be many wonderful times like this should your Son tarry. And we say, as we just read, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.